And thank you, Brother Charlie. We continue in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16, that is my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, and we, as we've read even now, we hear the Apostle Paul sounding out to so many that have been a blessing to him, God, and whom you brought together in fellowship, in the fellowship of the gospel, even as you have for us here, Father. We thank you and we praise you for that. And God, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and help me ministering your word tonight. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, teaching the deaf ladies online. And we're thankful for those that are here with us in the live stream. And I'm thankful for each one here in the building. And Father, I'm thankful for those that come and listen to the sermons and such that are on and the lessons that are on the archives, Father. And thankful for all those that maintain these avenues wherein we can get the truth out, the gospel out. What a blessing it is, God. And now, Father, it's been joyous to sing unto thy name. Father, we trust that your heart you've smelled that sweet savor of worship in song, God. And now work in our hearts and draw us closer to you. Strengthen us, Lord, that should you tarry, we might be lights for you and salt for you, and just exude your character, that the Lord Jesus Christ might show through us more and more our own selves, dear God, less and less. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we ended the last week with the Apostle Paul in fellowship, in the spirit of fellowship with Timothy, warning him about some who would resist the gospel. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Lord, reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So we understand we're in a battle. It's warfare. But we know so much. Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, because many there be which go in thereat. And straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, that few there be that find it. Jesus said, when the Son of Man would return, would he find faith on the earth? So we're not shocked that there's a great rejection of truth. Jesus, by the way, he told us that so that we would know that and so that we would not be discouraged. But that doesn't mean there can't be revivals in our country. There's no scripture that would exclude having a revival in the land. Amen. And the multitude saved. And so we pray for that. We look for the Lord to work. And either way, we want to be faithful. Either way, the gospel is received. We need to keep giving it out, and we need to keep speaking it. We need to keep manifesting it in our lives. Amen. And following the Lord in that respect. And so we think about that. The Lord reward him according to his works. And so we talk some about that. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, such are false apostles. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And oftentimes, related with judgment is works. You'll find that all throughout the Bible. Peter is very clear, the works of all will be judged. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So we see that. We see the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work, in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I'm of the opinion that is taking place now, that our works are being tried in the fire. And one day the results of how that turned out will be revealed to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are being tested now. I'm not saying you can't have a different opinion. I'm just letting that's kind of how I read that. They're being tried by fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So at the judgment seat of Christ, there's no loss of soul, okay? Our soul is secure in that rock that's higher than I that we just sang about, amen? Jesus purchased our souls. We belong to him and are eternally safe there. And we thank and praise God for that. Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And that's the, it sounds like his second coming there. He's coming in the glory of his angels. And we understand that our works will be tried for reward or loss thereof. The works of the lost even are going to be tried. Jesus, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, said this in Matthew 16:27. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive greater damnation. So there's greater damnation. There's not just hell. There's greater judgment. There are levels of damnation. And it seems to be, some might think, well, it's going to be based upon the grade of abomination of the sin that you've committed. Well, not what we really see in the Bible. It seems to be more based on the amount of life that you reject. The more to him much is given, much shall be required. Someone could, the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was in a sense a Christian hunter. He was leading parties to find the Christians and seeing that they were put to death. And he said, "I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it in ignorance." And those who have received the light, we're going to be responsible for that. So it seems to be that the judgment is going to be based on understanding how much light we've received. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees at one point, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But because you say we see, your sin remaineth. And remember that he said that because they had now heard all his preaching for a while, and they'd heard John the Baptist, and they'd heard his warning to repent and turn from their sins. And what did they do? They closed it all off. They said, no, we don't think that's the right way. We see the right way. We don't need that. Because you say we see, your sin remaineth. Why? Because John was telling them the truth. And remember when Jesus asked that question, the preaching of John, whence was it? From man or heaven? Well, they got together and had their huddle, you know. Well, if we say it's from man, everybody believes John's a prophet. You know, we're going to get stoned. But if we say it's from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you believe him then? We don't know. And so Jesus says, okay, then neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And so we see that. You see, John had called everybody to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you read, and people went down, they were repenting, confessing their sins. And John had told them, think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. God is able to raise up these stones, children unto Abraham. Okay, so he was looking for repentance to come out, to be in their heart and come out of their mouth. And yet they never went down in with those, with the harlots and with the tax collectors that did go down in. And Jesus said, I tell you, these that went down, they go into heaven before you do. And listen, we all get into heaven the same way on the coattails of Jesus Christ's righteousness. Amen. And we don't get to take that ride unless we repent of our sins. Amen. And trust in him. And they hadn't done that. They're going to see greater damnation. Now we know that salvation is not as far as being delivered from hell. That is not according to our works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody will be bragging about getting into heaven, because that's a free gift. By the way, no Christian will be bragging about their rewards either. Why? Because the rewards that we'll be rewarded for will be those which Christ did through us. Amen. What do we do with those crowns that we get? We throw them at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Those who have many crowns and many rewards will also have in their character the humility to recognize where they came from. Amen. And they'll be thrown at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We know that the lost, their works are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. We read about that. It takes place, of course, at the end of the millennium just before the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 20:12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. So you have books, plural, opened, and then a book is there also, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. So the books, plural, are related to their works. And then it continues. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. All the lost are judged according to their works. Some are going to receive greater damnation because they continued in those works, having what? Rejected more light. Having rejected more light. And death and hell delivered up, and they were judged every man according to their works. So those books were records of works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written what? In the book of life. That's apart from the book of works, okay? In the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They didn't miss heaven because of their works. They missed heaven because their names were not written in the book of life. Amen. And we get our names written in the book of life by repenting of our sin and going into heaven in the coattails of Jesus Christ's righteousness. Amen. And Jesus told them, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject unto you." He says, "But rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." And by the way, when they're written there, he's not going to blot them out. He that overcometh, he says, I will not blot his name out of the book in Revelation. You know, if our name could be blotted out, why would you rejoice if it's written in there? Well, it's written in there today, it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make any difference. It's when I die or when the Lord returns, if it can be in and out, and in and out, and in and out, then the only thing that matters is when I die or when Christ returns, right? Nothing really to rejoice about if it's there now. No, but the great thing is, if it's there now, it's there forever. Amen. And God's not gonna block that out. Jesus Christ paid for that. Amen. Paul, question 11 asked about Alexander the coppersmith. Question 11 in your book, if you have that, what benefit of companionship did Paul's warning about Alexander demonstrate? Of course, the benefit is warning one another. Amen. Warning one another about the evil, exhorting one another, that fellowship there. Believers look out for one another, and that's part of being a part of a church. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, the world just cares about how number one's doing. God says, consider your brother. How are they doing? Consider your sister. Consider the family of God. How are we doing? And can we help another? Can we encourage another? Sometimes we need to rebuke another. And we need to be doing what God calls us to do. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, what? There's safety. Amen. And I'm glad that we have multiple people we can talk to and talk about things. Amen. And learn more of the Scripture and get more wisdom to make wise decisions. Get more strength to go another day. Amen. And to be the light God calls us to be. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So I'm thankful for that. Even Solomon, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, that gloom, despair, and agony book, you know, where Solomon's just looking at life under the sun. What is there if we just look at life under the sun for a minute? We'll block out the above and God in a sense for a minute. Consider life under the sun vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. If it was just this earth. If it was just here, Solomon said, vanity, vanity. But in the end, he looked up to God and says, the whole duty of man is to love God, keep his commandments. Amen. And he ended up looking up at the end. But even Ecclesiastes, this fellowship thing, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We're strong when we're together. We've all, hold the local church dear, we've all heard the saying of the coals and the fire. You know, you scoot one coal out away from the fire, what happens? It goes out, doesn't it? It goes cold, and that's the way it is. There are no Lone Ranger Christians, brethren. Amen. We need one another, and we need to be in the house of God as often as we can, and learn and grow there, Lord, grow in the Lord there. We're looking at some of these things in chapter 4 here. We've seen Paul telling Timothy to come, and I guess I could turn up your outline here. Where we went there, and now we're on D. Greet. He told him to come, and he wants to see Timothy. He's going to send someone perhaps to take his to help there when in his absence. He wants to bring some things with him. Point B. He told him to beware of Alexander the coppersmith, point C there, and says we talked about that. And now he's going to greet some people. Verse 19, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Priscilla and Aquila are a delightful couple in the Bible and encouraging. Paul met Priscilla and Aquila on his second missionary journey when he was in Corinth starting the church there. And we have a little bit of background on that in the book of Acts. And so Paul, on his second missionary journey, travels there, Acts 18:2, picking it up there. And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. So Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. They have just been made to leave Rome, and Paul meets them in Corinth when he goes to start the church there. As a matter of fact, in Acts 18:3, the scripture says that because they were of the same occupation, that Paul abode with them. So Paul actually was in Corinth for about a year and a half, and he actually lived with them. They also were tent makers. And so can you imagine what a time of fellowship that must have been, how they got to know, how they had that same craft, but also saved and loving the Lord and starting that church together there. What an amazing thing. And so he abode with them. And then after that, he left to go into Asia. And the Bible says in Acts 18:18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. So he's going back towards Ephesus and such. Or actually, he's going to be leaving. Corinth, going across to Asia and then back to Syria. But he says he sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, there he's getting on the coast there, and left them there. So on his way back to Syria, what? He sails and he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him. He goes into the synagogue or whatever. He goes and ministers for a little while in Ephesus on that second trip, but not very long. He wants to get back for Pentecost, remember? But he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. They had been kicked out of Rome. They must have been hard workers. They had got established quickly there in Corinth. They have a lot of business in Corinth to the sense that they had a place for themselves and also for Paul to stay together. Now they leave with him, and he leaves them in Ephesus, and Paul goes on from there. So when Paul writes to Timothy, obviously Timothy is in Ephesus. So either Aquila and Priscilla stayed there, or they might have traveled. They might have gone back to Corinth, and they're just back in Ephesus again now. At the time that Paul writes this letter, we're not sure, but they're there now again with Timothy in Ephesus, and Paul wants him to make sure he greets them, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And we had a message on Onesiphorus some time ago, and it was entitled "Soldier of Encouragement." Soldier of Encouragement, and that's certainly describes Onesiphorus. We read about him in 2 Timothy 1:16. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So when we studied him and we preached on him, we saw that he was, as a soldier of encouragement, he was courageous to encourage. He was courageous to encourage others. He was compelled to encourage others. And he was committed to encourage others. He made it a point to find Paul. And by the way, that was in the midst of danger. He was associating himself with someone on death row, okay? And yet he was not ashamed. By the way, and Paul says he ministered, how many things he ministered unto me. This is something he did often. He was given to that, in encouraging and ministering to others. And Timothy knew that as well. So what a blessing it is. And I see in this church too, constant ministering and care and love and prayers for one another. And I'm thankful for that. And we always can be thankful when God gives us opportunities, amen, where we can help another. And you know, sometimes it's found out, and sometimes it's not. But don't forget, I think sometimes it's the ones that's not that's going to be the greatest reward in heaven. You know, is that those alms deeds that we do that nobody ever finds out. By the way, we ought to stockpile those a little bit. Amen. And now there's a time to speak of alms deeds and things that God has allowed us to do. There's a time to speak of that in a witness that comes up in conversation and those things. But, you know, if we can do things, you know, the Bible says what? When you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. If we can do some good deed or help someone along the way, and no one ever knows about it, we kind of stockpile those. You know what that does? That builds our relationships close to God. It draws us closer to Him. Because we think about that, we think, you know, God, only You know, and only I know. Only You know, God, and only I know. And that's something between you and God. But God says, if we do those things secretly, what? He'll reward us openly. And that reward will come. And so we can be thankful. And so, but we still need to testify as to also when God tells you. Share that when God tells, obviously. The whole thing of the Christian life is what? Letting the Spirit direct us in those things. Amen? And letting Him lead us in those things. And so, which brings me, Paul wants to leave Timothy with a blessing. Let's see here. I think I might. I'll just touch on this one point, and then we'll pick up with point number four next week. And then a blessing. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul wants Timothy to have that spiritual relationship with God. I pray, God, that your what? Whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, 1 Thessalonians says. And so he wants Timothy to have that close relationship with the Lord. That spiritual relationship. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know those workings in there. God shows us. And Paul's desiring Timothy to know the comfort of his spirit that only comes from communion with the Father and Son through the Holy Spirit who indwells him. Jesus said in John 4:23 to the Samaritan woman, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, what? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And I want you to be knowing that communion and that fellowship. I'm praying God will bless you in your spirit, Timothy. And remember that spirit is where we're spirit, soul, and body. And that body, the body is what connects us to the earth. Through the body, we might say that we know the earth beneath us. Through the soul is our psyche, our mind, and all that. Through the soul, we know the world around us. Our body, we know the world that we can touch, and the world that's beneath us. Our soul, we know the world around us, emotions and all those things. And with our spirit, we are connected what? With the world above us. With the eternal, and so he wants Timothy to have that spiritual relationship. You know, our spirit was dead before we got saved. That doesn't mean that it's dead like a dead animal. Okay, your spirit was still working, but it could not understand the things of God. It could not. It wasn't going to yield to God unless we be born again. Amen. And you still had a spirit, but it was not for God. Okay. And that spirit is brought to life, is quickened by the Holy Spirit so that we can commune with God. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the natural man not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But then he goes on in that same context to talk about the Spirit has shown us what? The deep things of God. The deep things of God. Some have tried to use that passage to say that a lost person can't understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is not talking about the gospel. It's talking about someone who receives the Lord can now know the deep things of God. No one discerns, you know, the world doesn't understand why you do what you do. Why do you come to church all the time? Why do you give part of your, part of your income to the Lord, you know? Why don't you go out and to the parties? The world can't understand that. And you know what? You didn't understand either before you got saved, did you? No, it's the Spirit that shows us the deep things of God. That is, as our relationship grows deeper. But I want to tell you, anyone can understand the gospel. Amen. Because when the gospel is given, I believe God uses that to draw people. Jesus said, and if I have lifted what? Up will draw all men unto me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And if I have lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So anybody can come when that gospel is given, God is drawing. And I believe at some point everybody's going to get that opportunity. Amen. God's always going to be drawing. Christ is what? The light in John chapter 1 that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's reaching out to every, sooner or later, that light starts to flicker and that conscience says, that's bad. That's good. That's some of the first light that begins to come when you start teaching your children right from wrong. That's light from God. There's a bad and a good. Where do bad and good come from? Amen. If there's a moral law, then there must be a moral lawgiver. Amen. And that's where it begins. And as we receive light, the Bible says we get more light. The more light we receive, the more light we will get. And that light keeps coming, I believe, until the gospel will come to us in some means or another. And God will see to that as we are receiving that light. But we reject that light. I mean, someone looks at creation and says, I don't believe it. That may be all the light they get. They may never hear the name Jesus. They may never hear that. But they have rejected some light that God Himself gave them through the power of creation. So that's why it's important since we know the gospel to get it out there. Amen. Because that's what God is not willing what that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this church. I thank you that someone shared the light of the gospel with me one day. I was in darkness. I didn't know the way, and I was lost in my sin. And every one of us here born again can repeat those words from their own heart, dear God. And I thank you that someone showed me one time and helped me understand that your Son had died for me and risen again. And that now you offer deliverance from sin as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much. And I pray you'd help us, Father, to share the gospel as you give opportunities to be praying and looking for those, dear God. And Father, to be growing because you're not done with us. We can know the deeper things of God. We're learning them and we can learn more. And we need to be growing more and more while we're here. There's no point when, as long as we're here, when our growing will be done. God, help us to continue to look and grow and learn, Father, and reach out to those around us. And thank you, God, for the for the wonderful time in church tonight. Thank you for the joy again to gather and sing praises to your name, and God, to hear your word and just to be in fellowship with the brethren. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Charlie, would you come close us tonight, please?